Hello and welcome to this program in the footsteps of St. Peter. In the Acts of the Apostles we read, quote, "And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Like the lame beggar at the beautiful gate who was healed by the power of Christ through the words of St. Peter, and then got up and followed him into the temple, let us also follow in the footsteps of St. Peter. In this program, we listen to and reflect on the teaching of the successors of St. Peter, the popes, throughout the centuries. Hello, my name is Father Boniface. I am a Benedictine priest and monk of St. Vincent Archabbey in La Trobe, Pennsylvania. It is my pleasure to share with you in this program some of the teaching of Pope John Paul II, in particular his apostolic exhortation, Redemptoris Custos, on St. Joseph, who is guardian of the Redeemer. Earlier in this program, we reflected on chapter 1, the gospel portrait, and we have entered into a reflection on chapter 2, the guardian of the mystery of God. And we move into the second section of that chapter on the service of fatherhood and pick up in paragraph 7. Pope John Paul teaches us, as can be deduced from the gospel texts, Joseph's marriage to Mary is the juridical basis of his fatherhood. It was to assure fatherly protection for Jesus that God chose Joseph to be Mary's spouse. It follows that Joseph's fatherhood, a relationship that places him as close as possible to Christ, to whom every election and predestination is ordered, comes to pass through marriage to Mary, that is, through the family. While clearly affirming that Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and that virginity remained intact in the marriage, the evangelists refer to Joseph as Mary's husband and to Mary as his wife. And while it is important for the Church to profess the virginal conception of Mary, it is no less important to uphold Mary's marriage to Joseph, because juridically, Joseph's fatherhood depends on it. Thus, one understands why the generations are listed according to the genealogy of Joseph. Why, St. Augustine asks, should they not be according to Joseph? Was he not Mary's husband? Scripture states, through the authority of an angel, that he was her husband. Do not fear, says the angel, to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was told to name the child, although not born from his seed. She will bear a son, the angel says, and you will call him Jesus. Scripture recognizes that Jesus is not born of Joseph's seed, since in his concern about the origin of Mary's pregnancy, Joseph is told that it is of the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, he is not deprived of his fatherly authority from the moment that he is told to name the child. Finally, even the Virgin Mary, well aware that she has not conceived Christ as a result of conjugal relations with Joseph, still calls him Christ's father. That was all a quotation from St. Augustine. Pope John Paul continues, "The son of Mary is also Joseph's son, by virtue of the marriage bond that unites them. Quote, by reason of their faithful marriage, both of them deserve to be called Christ's parents, not only his mother but also his father, who was a parent in the same way that he was the mother's spouse, in mind, not in the flesh. And that was another quote from St. Augustine. Pope John Paul continues, in this marriage, none of the requisites of marriage were lacking. Quoting again from St. Augustine, in Christ's parents, all the goods of marriage were realized, offspring, fidelity, the sacrament. The offspring being the Lord Jesus himself, fidelity, since there was no adultery, the sacrament, since there was no divorce. Pope John Paul continues, analyzing the nature of marriage, both St. Augustine and St. Thomas always identify it with an indivisible union of souls, a union of hearts, with consent. These elements are found in an exemplary manner in the marriage of Mary and Joseph. At the culmination of the history of salvation, when God reveals his love for humanity through the gift of the Word, it is precisely the marriage of Mary and Joseph that brings to realization, in full freedom, the spousal gift of self in receiving and expressing such a love. In this great undertaking, which is the renewal of all things in Christ, marriage, it too purified and renewed, becomes a new reality, a sacrament of the new covenant. We see at the beginning of the New Testament, as at the beginning of the Old, there is a married couple. But whereas Adam and Eve were the source of evil which was unleashed on the world, Joseph and Mary are the summit from which holiness spreads all over the earth. The Savior began the work of salvation by this virginal and holy union, wherein is manifested his all-powerful will to purify and sanctify the family, that sanctuary of love and cradle of life. Pope John Paul continues, how much the family of today can learn from this. The essence and role of the family are in the final analysis specified by love. Hence, the family has the mission to guard, reveal, and communicate love. And this is a living reflection of and a real sharing in God's love for humanity and the love of Christ the Lord for the bride, his church, for the church, his bride. This being the case, it is in the Holy Family, the original church and minister, miniature, Ecclesia Domestica, that every Christian family must be reflected. Through God's mysterious design, it was in that family that the Son of God spent long years of a hidden life. It is therefore the prototype and example for all Christian families. We just completed a single section, really a subsection of Pope John Paul II's apostolic exhortation, Redemptoris Custos, on St. Joseph, the guardian of the Redeemer. In this section, we spoke of the service of Joseph's fatherhood, especially in the early church and probably in our own, your own and my own religious education. We learned especially about the virginity of Mary. We spent a lot of time emphasizing that. Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, and he is therefore the offspring of the Holy Spirit who conceived him in the womb of Mary, as we also profess in the creeds. We do a lot to protect the teaching of the virginity of Mary, to defend that teaching, not only before, but during and after she conceived Christ, she remained virginal, even in the midst of her marriage. While that's all very true and very important, as Pope John Paul says, it is no less important to uphold Mary's marriage to Joseph, And he explains that Joseph's fatherhood of Jesus depends on the authentic marriage of Jesus, of Joseph and Mary. Part of the point of confusion in that comes from the translation that we often use, that Joseph was betrothed to Mary, but before he lived with her. And we think of that in our modern times as engagement, and we know very well that engagement can be broken off, not an ideal situation, but also not an illicit or impossible situation. Engagement can be broken off, and the two engaged persons might marry someone else. This betrothal that's spoken of in the New Testament is not the same as that engagement. This betrothal was a genuine marriage. And Pope John Paul then quotes from the fathers of the church, particularly St. Augustine, also refers to some of his own teaching from Familiaris Consortio, and really emphasizes, again, using the fathers of the church and also the doctors of the church, he refers to St. Thomas. And this was a point of real discussion. Was the marriage of Joseph and Mary really a marriage? The other problem that we have in the requirement of consummating the marriage in our own day did not apply to them because they were able to bring forth the fruit of marriage, which was offspring, even though they remained virginal because of the miraculous virginal conception of Jesus. They were able to bring forth offspring, and that, in a sense, consummated their marriage. Pope John Paul refers to the words of the angel, "Take Mary your wife." The angel refers to Mary as the wife of Joseph. We would also get in the Gospel of Luke, as Mary identifies Joseph as the father of Jesus, "Your father and I were searching for you." So Mary acknowledges the juridical fatherhood. As St. Augustine points out, why should the genealogies not be according to Joseph? If we remember the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew, and also in Luke, they pass through St. Joseph, who was the spouse of Mary, who conceived the Christ. But the genealogy doesn't go back through Mary, it goes through Joseph, and then it connects to Mary through marriage, because they had an authentic marriage. Pope John Paul refers to St. Augustine's treatment of marriage and the goods of marriage, those goods which are fidelity, meaning that, and as they certify, there was no adultery in the marriage of Joseph and Mary, so they were faithful. And then the sacrament, which means indissolubility, it means that it was lifelong. There was no divorce. There was no separation from each other. So there was the sacrament, and then there was also the good of offspring. And that's the threefold good of marriage that's identified by St. Augustine and also upheld by St. Thomas and the rest of the Christian tradition. Furthermore, Pope John Paul points out this nature of marriage, that it is an indivisible union of souls, a union of hearts with consent. And all of those things were very much present. Normally, that takes place through the body. But in the miraculous circumstances of the marriage of Joseph and Mary, they were able to have this union of souls in their offspring, not conceived through one flesh union, but conceived in the love of their hearts and through their obedience and openness to God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. They brought forth that offspring in their indivisible union of souls, in their union of hearts with consent, but without a physical consummation. But again, just recertifying a real marriage. But then the point is, as Pope John Paul said, and I already mentioned, Joseph's fatherhood depends on his marriage to Mary. And that's what we're really focusing on in this section, is the fatherhood of Saint Joseph. Why was he called the father of Jesus when he didn't physically conceive or wasn't physically involved in the conception of Jesus? Why is he the father of Jesus? Well, sometimes we call him the so-called father, or father as it was thought, the reputed father. Or sometimes we call him the foster father. All of that is a little bit misleading, because he was really in the role of father. Jesus had no other earthly father than Saint Joseph, like he had no other earthly mother than the Blessed Virgin Mary. We just want to always say it in a way that doesn't implicate or doesn't imply that Mary lost her virginity in any way in regard to Saint Joseph. By focusing on their marriage, we can then focus on the fatherhood of Saint Joseph and the very role of that family. And Pope John Paul, referring back to his own encyclical Familiaris Consortia, or Apostolic Exhortation, speaks of the mission of the family to guard, reveal, and communicate love, and thus a living reflection of and a real sharing in God's love for humanity and the love of Christ the Lord for the church, his bride. To guard, reveal, and communicate love, that's the mission of the family, and the Holy Family is no exception. In fact, they did it par excellence. The Holy Family is therefore the prototype and example for all Christian families, because they were able to guard and reveal and communicate love. What a beautiful message. That Holy Family is able to be the church in miniature, the Ecclesia Domestica, the domestic church. Let us continue our reading from Redemptoris Custos, picking up on paragraph number 8. Custos. We continue Pope John Paul II's Apostolic Exhortation Redemptoris Custos with paragraph 8, speaking of Saint Joseph, the guardian of the Redeemer, under the subsection, the service of fatherhood. Saint Joseph was called by God to serve the person and mission of Jesus directly through the exercise of his fatherhood. It is precisely in this way that, as the Church's liturgy teaches, he cooperated in the fullness of time in the great mystery of salvation, and is truly a minister of salvation. His fatherhood is expressed concretely in his having made his life a service, a sacrifice to the mystery of the Incarnation and the redemptive mission associated with it, in having used the legal authority which was his over the Holy Family in order to make a total gift of self, of his life and work, in having turned his human vocation to domestic love into a superhuman oblation of self, an oblation of his heart and all his abilities into love placed at the service of the Messiah growing up in his house. That was a quote from Pope Paul VI. Pope John Paul continues, in recalling that the beginnings of our redemption were entrusted to the faithful care of Joseph, the liturgy specifies that, quote, God placed him at the head of his family as a faithful and prudent servant, so that with fatherly care he might watch over his only begotten son. Pope John Paul continues, Leo XIII emphasized the sublime nature of this mission, quote, he among all stands out in his august dignity, since by divine disposition he was guardian, and according to human opinion, father of God's Son. Whence it flowed that the word of God was subjected to Joseph, he obeyed him, and rendered to him that honor and reverence that children owe to their father. Since it is inconceivable, Pope John Paul continues, that such a sublime task would not be matched by the necessary qualities to adequately fulfill it, we must recognize that Joseph showed Jesus, by a special gift from heaven, all the natural love, all the affectionate solicitude that a father's heart can know. Besides fatherly authority over Jesus, God also gave Joseph a share in the corresponding love, the love that has its origin in the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The Gospels clearly describe the fatherly responsibility of Joseph toward Jesus, for salvation, which comes through the humanity of Jesus, is realized in actions which are an everyday part of family life, in keeping with that condescension which is inherent in the economy of the incarnation. The gospel writers clearly show how in the life of Jesus nothing was left to chance, but how everything took place according to God's predetermined plan. The oft-repeated formula, "This happened so that there might be fulfilled," in reference to a particular event in the Old Testament, serves to emphasize the unity and continuity of the plan which is fulfilled in Christ. With the incarnation, the promises and figures of the Old Testament become reality. Places, persons, events, and rites interrelate according to precise divine commands, communicated by angels and received by creatures who are particularly sensitive to the voice of God. Mary is the Lord's humble servant, prepared from eternity for the task of being the mother of God. Joseph is the one whom God chose to be the overseer of the Lord's birth, the one who has the responsibility to look after the Son of God's ordained entry into the world, in accordance with divine dispositions and human laws. All of the so-called private or hidden life of Jesus is entrusted to Joseph's guardianship. As we conclude the subsection of Pope John Paul's Apostolic Exhortation on St. Joseph Redemptoris Custos regarding the service of fatherhood, we heard in the first part of that subsection about how Joseph could be called father of Jesus when he was not the biological father. We understand that through his marriage with Mary, an authentic marriage. And then we speak a little bit about the nature of his fatherhood. Pope John Paul states, first of all, that Joseph served the person and mission of Jesus directly through the exercise of fatherhood. And the church's liturgy also expresses that service by headship. Joseph was a service of the incarnation and redemption and mission of redemption of Jesus, but he served by being placed as head over it in the context of Jesus' hidden life. God placed him at the head of his family as a faithful and prudent servant, so that with fatherly care he might watch over his only begotten son. And in this way, St. Joseph gives an example to all fathers. The headship that fathers enjoy is not meant for domination or tyranny, not meant for controlling and exerting one's own will. It's meant as a service. Authentic fatherhood will always be lived out as a service. And amazingly, God himself subjected himself to Joseph. He obeyed Joseph, rendered to him the honor and reverence that children owe to their father. That invites us into a beautiful reflection. We can think about that home in Nazareth and what it was like for the boy Jesus, who was God incarnate, the Word made flesh, the creator of the universe, to be humbly submissive to a human father. Yes, Father. Do you want me to take that out, Father? Do you want me to help you with that? How can I serve you? Think about God having such humility, tenderness, and reverence for his human father. Pope John Paul also speaks about the love that Joseph showed to Jesus. He says, by a special gift from heaven, all the natural love, all the affectionate solicitude that a father's heart can know belonged to Joseph in regard to Jesus. All of the affectionate solicitude that a father's heart can know. Again, how wonderful to reflect on the hidden life in Nazareth. Those years when Jesus was growing up and Joseph had such overflowing love for him. Also, an interesting point, we don't know exactly how long Joseph lived, but Pope John Paul does make the strong statement that all of the so-called private or hidden life, that would be the first 30 years of Jesus' life, all of the so-called private or hidden life of Jesus is entrusted to Joseph's guardianship. Gives us a little hint. We have much to reflect on in what we have read from Redemptoris Custos. Let us stop here and give glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. My name is Father Boniface. It has been my pleasure to read to you from paragraphs 7 and 8 of Redemptoris Custos.
Amen.